Out of curiosity, how many of you are familiar with the term diplomatic immunity? A couple of you? You can tell who actually watches Law and Order and whatnot shows. Diplomatic immunity is this idea that if you are a royalty or you're a diplomat of a foreign nation, that you are not under local law. So, for example, as a member of the U.S. Congress or something, if you're visiting Germany or Switzerland or somewhere, you don't fall under the local laws. If you don't understand them or something, you may accidentally do something that's against the law. You can't be arrested for those things. The main purpose of diplomatic immunity is so that when you're visiting a country, that you can have safe passage as a foreign diplomat in and out of the country, that you're not held liable for such laws. The most a country can do to you is expel you. You know, you're not welcome here, you need to leave kind of thing. Now, if those of you who watch crime shows like Law and Order and whatnot, you might be familiar with this term because oftentimes it comes into play in these shows because the foreign diplomats are trying to get away with murder or something, and so, you know, they can't be held liable. I'm not sure how often that actually happens in the real world, but I did have fun this week looking up this concept online, and I found out that New York City, prior to 2002, had a very serious problem with diplomatic immunity in the form of parking tickets. Apparently all of the UN representatives would just park wherever they wanted, and they had accrued $18 million in parking tickets that they were not paying because they had diplomatic immunity. Since 2002, apparently the State Department has worked with them to kind of help them understand that while they're not liable for those parking tickets, they should probably follow the rules, which is good for them, I guess. But the point is that as a foreign royalty or a foreign diplomat, the rules don't necessarily apply to you when you're visiting a different country. Now, I say that this morning because we probably all sit here and go, wouldn't that be nice? Speeding rules, speed limits don't apply to me if I'm a foreign diplomat or royalty. That sounds really nice, but not very helpful because, well, I'm not royalty. But if you were here last week with us, as we've been working through 1 Peter, Peter gave us a list of titles that we have in Christ. And we said last week that as believers in Jesus, we are foreign royalty. That we are God's chosen people, his holy nation, this royal priesthood. We are God's special possession. And so we ended last week looking at Peter's letter here, saying that we are special to God. We are valued by God. God looks at us as royalty, that we are chosen, beloved. We are these living stones that Jesus is using to build into his church. And so the underlying thought that we ended with last week is that we, as believers in Jesus, as Christians, we are royalty, that we are chosen by God, that we are special. And we ask, what does this look like in our lives? Because Peter keeps talking how we are foreigners in this land. The theme for this series is Peter's catchphrase, though now for a little while. He says, you are living in this world, though now for a little while, but your true home is in heaven. Your true destination is with God. You are foreigners here, and you are royalty here. And so as you put those thoughts together, the underlying idea is that we have diplomatic immunity. If you put these notions together, I am royalty of God when I am in Christ. I'm living in a land that's not my own. I have diplomatic immunity. Gee, I wonder what I can get away with. And there is this notion as Christians, we understand we answer to a higher power, that we answer to God's law, not necessarily man's law. And so on the one hand, we could easily assume, based on what Peter is saying, that the laws and rules of man don't apply to me. That while I might get arrested for something, I don't necessarily need to follow man's law. And on one hand, I think that's the implication of Peter saying, you are royalty in Christ. You are God's holy nation. You belong to God, not to man. And so sometimes, if you're like me, my mind starts to wander on these things. Like, oh, that's really interesting, the implications, Peter. I can do whatever I want because I belong to heaven. I have diplomatic immunity. And thankfully, as always, Peter doesn't let us wander too far before he reins us back in. Because he introduces a very interesting concept that we want to look at this week. He introduces this juxtaposition. Because last week, he ended on the one hand, we are royalty. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are part of this holy nation, this special family of God. You are royalty. But on the other hand, at the same time, we are called to submission. And it's this interesting juxtaposition of these concepts. We are royalty called to submission. And so he picks up his thought here in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 11. And he writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Essentially, he writes to us, he says, just because you can live any way you want doesn't mean you should. And now we've already looked at this a few weeks ago. We talked about this concept that we are tethered to God. When we know who we are in Christ, we know where we're going, and no matter what happens in our lives, we will be with God in eternity. And so we looked at this a few weeks ago and said, just because I know where I'm going, and technically I can wander anywhere I want as far as I want from God and still go to be with God, doesn't mean I should. And Peter begins to elaborate that more. He says, we seek holiness. We pursue holiness because of who God is. And remember, you're foreigners, you're exiles here. You're called to live right. There's this balance of you know who you are, and yet even though you could get away with things, you shouldn't. In modern terms, I really feel like Peter is telling us, do not exercise diplomatic immunity. Maybe we could put it this way. We're all familiar with the expression, when in Rome. How many of you heard this idea, when in Rome? It's when I go somewhere, just do what the locals do. Go with the flow. If I'm on vacation or visiting family in another state or something, just when in Rome, do as the locals do. Go with the local customs, go with the flow. You can even go so far as say, when in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And there's this underlying idea that Peter says, look, the world says live this way. Do things the way you want. When you're here in this world, just go with the flow, follow your sinful desires, do whatever you want, and you know one day you'll be with God. But he says, don't give in to those things. Don't live the way you want. Don't live with the flow of the world. Don't follow the mindset of when in Rome, when living in this world. Even though we're here as exiles, pursue living for God's kingdom. Pursue living a holy life for God. Because you are God's special people, you're royalty, and you should live for him. And so what I want us to understand this morning as we look at a full chapter of his thoughts, and again, we'll go through it relatively quickly, but the key verse for us this morning that we're going to keep coming back to is this verse 12. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans, which is not a word we really use anymore, but he means among the unbelievers, among the world, among these, what we would call non-royalty, these people who don't know God. Live such good lives among those who don't know God that even if they try to accuse you of doing wrong, they can only see your good deeds that point them to God. And essentially, he's echoing Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the underlying notion today is, how are we called to live such good lives that people see God in us and through us? Now, Peter is about to give us several examples of what this can look like. And we're going to look at these examples this morning. But the very next word in his letter gives us the key to how to do this. He says, live such good lives. You go, okay, well, that sounds good. How do I do that? The very next thing he says is submit. Live such good lives by submitting. We are called to submission. It's this great juxtaposition between we are royalty in God, and yet we are called to submission for God. Royalty, it's who we are. Submission, it's what we're called to do. And those are not two notions that typically go together. But Peter says, this is who we are and what we're called to do. We know who Christ is. We know who we are in Christ. Peter just spent the whole of last week giving us our titles in Jesus. And he says, you are called to honor everyone. That we can look at anyone here on earth and say, we see God and God's special creation in them. How do I respect them? How do I honor them? And so he begins to give us examples to flesh out what does this look like to be royalty called to submission. Verse 13, he gives us our first example. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. So here we have our first illustration this morning, our first example of how are we called to submit, and he gives it in the form of government. He says, we are called to submit to, quote, every human authority. And there's some question here, what is he talking about? Is he talking about institutions? Is he talking about people? I think he's here specifically talking about people. Submit to every human authority, every person given authority by man, because they have been given authority by God. Now, he doesn't spell it out here, but Paul in Romans 13 says, every person in authority, every person given to leadership is ordained by God. Whether secular leadership or religious leadership, people who are leading are there because God has placed them there. And so Paul says, or Peter says, we are called to submit to authority because God has placed them there. He argues, look, the government's role is to bring law and order. They're gonna punish the evil. They're gonna bless the good. And he says, even as free people of God, you should live as slaves of God. It's kind of a backwards thought. You are God's free people, and so you should live in slavery to God. Because by doing so, you are serving God. He says, you serve God by being submissive, respectful, and honoring of everyone. That we are all made in God's image, and so we respect God by respecting others. In this case, specifically government. That's not what our natural mindset goes to. In Peter's day and in ours today, we're always talking about our rights and our privileges and our freedoms. I mean, that's a catchphrase in the United States. We have rights. What are the rights as a citizen that I have? And Peter essentially here is arguing the opposite. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Respect everyone. In doing so, you honor God. Don't push for your rights and privileges, but actually submit yourselves, respect and honor and follow everyone. He says, yes, you know who you are in Christ, and you can submit and respect other people here. In this case, the government, he says. And again, there's this juxtaposition that we are highly esteemed by God. We are valued by God. We are his chosen possession. And at the same time, we are called to live in submission and service here. So that's not really what I like. It doesn't sound what I want to do. And it's backwards, I think, of what so many of us grew up with. Maybe what we even believe now. Because there's this belief in this notion that the church needs to change the government. That when the government does something that we don't like, it's our job to force the government to change. Peter says you are to honor the government. You're to respect those in leadership. And by doing so, you point them to God. He says the exact opposite of what we would expect. Honor and respect them, and they will see God in you. And we do this, he says, for the Lord's sake. By our civil obedience, we silence those who would speak against God. Now, I wrestled with this week, because that's what he says. Submit to the government, honor the government, the emperor in his terms. That doesn't mean, I believe, that we sit silently by as bad decisions are made. Turn on the news, we see a lot of things that we as Christians wouldn't agree with our government. Specifically, in the last few weeks, New York's been making some interesting decisions about what they want to do with abortion. I don't think any of us in here would agree with their choices. And so I wrestle with, what does Peter mean? What does this look like to say submit to the government, honor the government? And none of us are New Yorkers, so I think we're okay in some ways. But even if Pennsylvania were to follow, what would we do? I see someone laughing. We have a New Yorker here, don't we? All right, I'm sorry. Just go with the flow here. But I think what Peter's saying is we can respect them. We can honor those making these poor choices, in our opinion. And we can voice our opinions and our disagreement respectfully. I think that's the underlying thing of what he's saying here is we are called to submit, to honor and respect them, but we can still tell them respectfully, we think you're wrong. It's how do we show respect and honor? How do we point them to God by our words and our deeds? Again, going back to Peter's key verse in verse 12, and also I would add 17, live such good lives among the world that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. How do I submit to the government, those in authority over me, respecting them, but still voicing my opinions when I think they're wrong? So now he goes on. He says, we are royalty in Christ. We submit and we respect everyone. Let me give you another example, he says. Verse 18. He writes, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And so Peter, why do they ever have P names in scripture? Peter's second example for us this morning is slavery. When we talk about submission and respect, he wants to focus on slavery, which, you know, is not a topic I really want to talk about. But to be clear, Peter is not arguing that slavery is a good thing. See, we look at these verses and we say, is he endorsing slavery? Is he saying this is a good thing? And I don't think that's what he's doing. He's simply acknowledging the reality of the world he lives in. He said, let me give you examples of how to submit and respect everyone. Here's government. Let's look at this concept of slavery, because it's something that's going on in my world, he says. Now, his word choice here is very interesting. In verse 16, he said that we are called, as believers, to be slaves to God. And the word he uses in verse 16 is doloi. That's the Greek word for slaves. It's the word that you and I would think of when we think slavery. This is the word. And you and I are called to be slaves of God. Here in verse 18, when Peter's talking about slavery and this idea of submission, he's using the Greek word orchetai, which is a domestic household staff member. Now, yes, there's servants included in that, but there's also people like the managers of an estate, the doctors and the teachers and the tutors who would work for the landowners. And so I don't think it's so far outside of Peter's context to say really who he's talking about here is not slaves and slavery as we would think about it, although they do fall into this category. But I think he's actually addressing a broader group of people, those who are employed by others, those who work on the behalf of other people. Essentially, unless you're the boss, he wants to talk to you here. For those of you who work under someone else. And he says, we are called to submit. We are called to respect. We are called to honor. In reverent fear and reverent respect of God, we submit to the masters, to maybe more modern terms, our bosses. Whether they are good bosses or bad bosses, we're called to honor them. Because in doing so, we honor God. And then he goes on to say, if they treat you harshly, you should endure it. And that, again, doesn't sit well with me. I'm my own boss, so I kind of like that. I don't have to deal with that. But many of you work for people who are not good bosses, who treat you poorly. And Peter writes, endure it. So that just doesn't seem right to me. But his point is falling under this bigger idea of our faith. Do we trust God to take care of us? Do we let God be in charge and point people who Jesus is in us and not worry about our own justice and avenging ourselves? We let God be responsible for that. He says, by submitting to bad bosses, by submitting to a master's harshness, we show people that we're living for God and not for ourselves. Again, these are not really comfortable words Peter's sharing with us this morning, and I've struggled with how do we process through this. Again, he's not endorsing slavery here. He's not endorsing cruelty to others, but instead he's saying, how do we live godly lives? How do we live obedient lives unto everyone? He says, in those moments where we find ourselves suffering, we look at the example of Jesus. Now, we're going to spend more time next week looking more specifically at Jesus' suffering and how we're called to follow that, because he goes to flesh this out more, especially in chapter 3. But for today, I simply want to ask this question of how do we submit or how do we respect those who are an authority over us, employers, for example, that might not be nice? How do we respect them and honor them that they might see God in us? And again, I think Peter's thoughts here go hard against what we've been taught. Because we've been taught to seek out our rights. Peter is arguing that our rights really don't matter as much as we might think, as much as honoring God does. That we should seek to honor God first and foremost. That pointing others to God in us through the situation that lives bring us. And we say, how can I truly lay down my rights, and in doing so, point people to Christ? So that's not easy to do. But that's the example that Jesus gives us. Think for a moment about the Last Supper. Jesus, 5 days earlier, enters Jerusalem, and they trumpet him as the coming king, as the Messiah. Here is God's ordained king for Israel. Here he comes. They have this big parade. People are shouting and rejoicing in the streets. Here is God's chosen one. The royalty, our coming king, has arrived. 5 days later, Jesus comes into dinner with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal, and he takes on the lowest place of any servant, and he washes the disciples' feet. Every one of the disciples, all 12 of them, are there, and they know this is wrong. Jesus should not be washing our feet. Jesus is our coming king. He's the Messiah. He is not the one who should be washing our feet, and yet nobody stops him. Do you ever realize all 12 of them sit there and go, he shouldn't be doing this, but okay, he can wash my feet. They all knew it was wrong, but all of them felt too high and mighty. Well, I can't do it because heaven forbid I stoop to that level. Peter's the only one who speaks up. Jesus, you should not wash my feet. Notice Peter doesn't say, let me do it. He simply says, Jesus, you should not wash my feet. And Jesus says, no, I'm setting an example for you. I need to do this. And then, of course, Peter goes overboard and says, okay, well, give me an entire bath then. And there's an interesting discussion that follows there. But Peter, or Jesus says, I'm setting an example. I'm showing you what you're called to do, that you are called to submit and respect and serve everyone. And now here in Peter's letter, we see him fleshing that out. He takes this example that Jesus has given at the Last Supper. And he says, let me flesh that out for you. You know who you are in Christ. You know you are special and chosen by God, that you are God's royalty, and you are called to submit and serve just like Jesus. So he goes on to give us, let me give you a few more examples of what this might look like in your life. And he turns a little closer to home here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. He says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Again, Peter is throwing some really uncomfortable conversations this way, because now we get to one of these very popular wives submit passages. And how we love to throw these things around without context. Because anybody can come to this passage without looking at anything else Peter is saying and says, wives, submit. And every husband loves this verse. Look at your wife and say, submit to me. And she goes, absolutely not. But look at the context of where we are. Peter's giving us another example. He says, the larger point I'm making is we are called to respect and honor and submit to everyone. Here, let me give you an example. Wives, what does this look like with you and your husbands? It's not simply wives, you need to submit and do whatever your husband says. In the greater context, it's wives, submit and respect your husbands that they might see God in you. He says, wives, in the same way, and that points us back to what have I been saying, and we understand this is not just a submission to my husband, it's a submission to show him Christ in me. Wives, submit and respect your husbands that they might see Christ in you. He's specifically here focused on wives with unbelieving husbands. If you read his words, he's talking about wives, if your husband does not believe in Jesus, if he doesn't understand the word of God, respect him and honor him that he might see Christ in you. In the first century culture, when a woman would get married, she was expected to take her husband's faith. And so Peter is writing to an audience where people are struggling with this. These women are saying, we have husbands who are not Christians. What should we do? Because the culture would say we should convert, that we should leave Christ for their faith. And Peter's answer to these women is, submit and respect your husbands. Honor your husbands. You can stick with your faith, believe in Jesus, honor your husbands at the same time, and you will silently win them for Jesus. That they will see how you honor God and how you still honor them and say there's something interesting here, and they'll pursue that. If you love Jesus and respect your husbands, how can they argue against you? And so that's his underlying point, is not women simply submit, which is what we love to say about this passage. It's women, show your husbands who Jesus is in you. Then, of course, we can't go through this passage without at least mentioning the clothing and the jewelry debate, because it says, women, don't adorn yourselves. And again, historically, we've loved to look at this passage and say, all right, women, you can't look nice. You can't dress up. But if you look at the larger context again, I think he's saying, don't win your husband over to God by your outward beauty. It's an inward beauty thing. He never actually says you can't look nice, that you can't wear jewelry. And as I stand up here, it's fun to look at you, those of you who are wearing earrings and gold jewelry, because I'm like, see, he says you shouldn't do that. Now, doesn't he say you can't do that? In the context, he's saying, don't win your husband over by looking nice every day. That's not going to win him to Jesus. It's your inner beauty. It's how you respect him as you love God. And his point here, by the way, applies to men as well. That we men should not seek to wear jewelry and make ourselves look nice to appeal to other people. That's why I never dress up for you all, right? That's why I came to church in sweatpants today. Now, we could spend a lot of time on these few verses, because there's a lot of stuff here, and there's a lot of debate over what does it mean to submit, and what does it mean, how much jewelry can I wear? And we could spend time there, but I don't want to. Because his overwhelming point in this whole chapter is, how are we honoring and respecting one another? And here he says, here's an example of wives. But every time that there's an example of a wife respecting their husband or whatnot in Scripture, there's always something for the husband next. And so he continues in verse 7. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So he moves on to this example of husbands, and he says, husbands, you have to respect your wives as well. You need to honor your wives as well. Why? Because they are heirs with you. In other words, your wife is royalty as well. You both are royalty of God. He actually switches course here a little bit. He's been talking about how do we respect and honor others to point them to God. In this case, he says, you need to respect your wife because she belongs to God too. That your wife is an heir of God, that she is just as royal and just as special as you are. You need to respect your wife because of who her heavenly Father is. My wife is a chemist, and likewise her dad is as well. And when we started dating, he reminded me often of that point. I'm a chemist, and oh, by the way, I could kill you and leave no trace. He told me that more times than I can count. And his point, obvious, is don't mess with my little girl, because I will take you out. And they will think it was natural causes. I needed to remember who my wife's father was and that she was loved by her father. And it's that same notion, I think, as husbands, as fellow believers, our wives need to be respected. We need to remember that God loves them just as much as he loves us. We respect them because of who they are in Christ. It's amazing, in this one verse, there's two points that we have to look at because there are these debatable points. He calls them the weaker partners. And every woman in here loves that expression, because I just said, respect them because they're the weaker partner. And you go, well, that's not very nice. I think really it's a physical description. It's acknowledging a physical difference. Treat your wives well because she is more delicate than you, physically speaking. It's not a put-down or discrimination so much as a challenge. You need to love, you need to respect her because there are differences. Can you love and respect your wife in those differences? And obviously it's a generalization, I believe, too. He's talking physically, not spiritually. He says, we all, you need to love and respect your wives because they too are heirs of God. Spiritually speaking, you both are the same. But physically speaking, your wife is probably, I don't like the word weaker, but you're probably bigger and stronger than she is because there's a physical difference between men and women. And it's a generalization. I say that because I know some of you in here, ladies, who could kick my butt. And so I didn't even want to stand up and say the weaker partner. But there's a physical difference. He says you need to respect your wives and love your wives. There's a physical difference. But spiritually speaking, you are the same. You're both beloved of God. You're both heirs of Christ. The second point of interest here we have to address in this one short verse, it's interesting, he says, by not respecting your wife, it will hinder your prayers. So he implies here that by not respecting my wife, my fellowship with my wife will suffer. There's going to be issues in our relationship. When there's issues in my relationship with my wife, my fellowship and my relationship with God begins to suffer. And he says, when your fellowship with God begins to suffer, God doesn't necessarily hear your prayers anymore. He says that and kind of keeps going, but I find it very interesting. I need to respect my wife. I need to honor my wife. There is, I need to submit to my wife at times, because if I don't do that, God's not going to hear me as well. And God's not going to hear us as well. Again, the big point he keeps coming back to with all these examples is live in submission, live in respect, honor everyone that they might see God in you. That you are better than no one. And then the last example he gives us, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And so having lived in the South for a few years, I can put this in Southern terms. All y'all need to respect all of y'all. And if you've never been to the South, that might be confusing. But simply put, everyone should respect and love and submit everyone. Because in doing so, you honor God. Now, we went through a whole chapter here, and there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff that Peter says in these verses that are uncomfortable. Things that we go, I don't know how I feel about that. And it pushes against maybe what we've grown up with. But the bottom line we need to hear today, I go back to verse 12 and verse 17. Live such good lives among the world that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Based on that context, based on those verses alone, take for a moment, get rid of all the examples Peter gives us. Don't worry about the examples he uses. Don't focus on the finer points that lead to debate about submitting and weaker partners and slavery. Take all of that aside and simply focus on the context of live such good lives, people see God in you, honor and respect everyone. On that concept alone this morning, I wanted to ask the question, who can I not love? Who do I have permission to not honor? Who can I not respect? Who does Peter, and really, who does God allow me to disrespect? And the answer, I think, is obvious. That's no one. There are no biblical grounds to be disrespectful to anyone. There are no biblical grounds to be unloving to anyone. There are no biblical grounds to be dishonorable to a single person living in the world today. Whether you agree with them, whether you agree with their lifestyle, what they're doing or not, we're called to love them and respect them. As royalty of God, we are called to lay down our rights and serve others. To put others first every single time. So that's really not what I wanted to hear this morning. And I think if we're being honest, we're not doing that. Am I loving and respecting and submitting to everyone? I don't want to hear that, and I know the answer is probably no. In fact, I would argue even within the walls of the church, we are not good at this. We struggle to respect and honor our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we leave these walls and we go out into the world and we go, well, I'm definitely not respecting certain people out in the world. And we look at Peter's words and we say, maybe I can't get away with that. Maybe I need to rethink this. And again, I want to make sure we hear this morning. There's nothing wrong with having differences of opinion. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing with people. I think in many ways we need to disagree with people. We need to disagree with our government as they make very poor choices. But how do we do that in love? How do we do that in respect? How do I disagree with my brother or sister in Christ and respect them? What do I do with my disagreements and my differences of opinion? Do I post them all over Facebook so everyone can see how angry I am with others? Do I email everybody I know to get them riled up? How do I honor and respect everyone and point people to God? That's the question we have to ask this morning. Again, there is so much here that I think, even as longtime believers in Jesus, we go, I don't want to hear these words. because it doesn't fit with a happy, go-easy Christianity. It's I want my rights, I want my privileges. And Peter says, you've got to lay all those down. Yes, you are royalty in God. You have an eternal destination. You are an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. You will sit on the throne of heaven with Jesus one day. But while you're here in this world, you're called to submit, to respect and honor everyone. And we are not good at that. Maybe we need to work on a little bit more so that people might see God in us. That Christians would not be known as people who push their rights and privileges and force themselves on others, but people who are loving and respectful, and that the world looks at us and goes, I can't help but want to know more. May we be known as those type of people. Let's pray. God, again, I have struggled this week as I've read through Peter and even sharing these words this morning, because I know there are so many things that Peter tells us that just go against my first notion. God, I want to stand up for my rights. I want my privileges. And yet Peter tells us over and over again to lay them down. And Jesus, you set such a perfect example of what that looks like, because you never sought out your privileges as the King of heaven while you were here on earth. You laid your life down for us as an example of how we are called to lay our lives down. So Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts. Show us that person that we are not loving and not respecting and not honoring. Show us those people that maybe we need to stop being so concerned about our own rights and simply love them. Not that we don't voice our opinions in love, but God, I pray that people would see you in us in every day, in every situation, even if it means we have to lay ourselves aside, that you might be honored. This is a huge challenge, God, and so I pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts to be the people, to be the believers, to be this royal priesthood that you have called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.